Okay, turning your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We've been studying Isaiah now for a good while. I don't know how long, but a long time. We're in the 66th chapter, the very last chapter. We're winding Isaiah up. And in this 66th chapter is, as you know, the original manuscripts, the way they're written, there's no chapters or verses. They're all just one line of information. Man has divided it up so it's easier to track and to teach, and I appreciate that. But the last chapter here, as we know it, God is telling Isaiah. He's winding up the prophecy upon the nation of Israel, what's going to happen to them in the future, in the end time, beyond our life. And he also is telling Isaiah about the nations of the world. Now, we all see what's going on in the world today. I have people calling me every week. Are we going to have World War III? Are we going to have a nuclear war? Is anybody going to live? Is anybody going to survive? I hear this every week. If you study the Bible, this is God's creation, and he's not going to let man destroy it. Are they capable of it? Yes. Man is capable, for the first time in history, to wipe out every living thing on this planet. But God's not going to allow that. So I don't worry about that. We may have a limited nuclear war. What most people don't probably realize is that we've already had some of that, and it wasn't just the atomic bomb at Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There were some of the other things done that they don't release to public knowledge. But I'm going to get into that. But anyway, I don't worry about those things. I go to bed at night and sleep. God's in control. But he does tell Isaiah, and this is what's so comforting about this chapter, of what's going to happen. We see the nations surrounding Israel today. They hate Israel. In fact, our ambassador, Nikki, I love her. Man, she is sweet. Pray for her. She told the United Nations the other day, she said, this Israel bashing is over. And I'll tell you what, it's time we have somebody stand up like her. I appreciate her very much. Pray for her. She's doing something that nobody else has had enough courage to do. And I appreciate her. But anyway, let's see what Isaiah has got to say about the end time and what God's plan is, so you can relax and be rest assured that it's going to happen his way and not man's way. We stopped at verse 6 last week. He says here, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Isaiah here is saying there's a voice going to come out of the temple. The temple's going to be rebuilt. We know the Antichrist is going to allow that. He's going to make peace between the Jewish nation and the rest of the world at that time. The temple's going to be rebuilt. The daily sacrifices are going to be reinstated. And here at this point, he says there's now going to come a word from God about these issues and to give recompense to his enemies. I want you to turn to Zechariah, the 13th chapter in your Bible. Zechariah has something to say about this too. In the 13th chapter of Zechariah, and we studied Zechariah, the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of Zechariah tell in detail about the end time of the invasion of Israel and what's going to happen. In chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. This is the tribulation period. And Zechariah is saying that two-thirds of the Jewish nation will die in the tribulation period. God is going through and he's refining the nation of Israel. This is a time beyond the time we sit here right now. This is a time in the future. I don't know exactly when. I know it's at least 7 years, because this is the end of the seven-year tribulation period. God here says, listen, two parts of the three are going to be cut off. It means they're going to die. Israel is going to be invaded, and two-thirds of the Jewish nation is going to die, and cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. You say, well, if God loves the nation of Israel so much, why would he allow two-thirds of the Jewish nation in the tribulation to die. He's refining the nation of Israel. He's taking out the people that don't believe in him, the people that don't want their Messiah to come back. And this, sorry to say, this is the majority of people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles today. There was one of our very influential individuals, I'm not going to name a name, that made a statement not long ago, and he's in the news, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he's in the news, and he made this statement. He said, as soon as we can get rid of the Christians, we can move on in this world. That was his comment. He doesn't realize it, but his wish is going to be granted. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined. You know how you refine silver? The process is this. You take silver where it has impurities in it, and the people that refine silver to its purest content, here's the way they say they know when it has reached that. You heat it until a point it becomes liquid, and you watch this liquid. And as soon as this liquid becomes a mirror that you can look at, that's when it's at its purest state, and you stop the refining process right then. Then it's at 99.9% pure silver. God says, I'm going to refine them as silver is refined. In other words, he's going to get rid of everything in Israel that does not want him, love him, and look forward to his coming. He's going to get rid of it. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. He's waiting for that time right now. In fact, there are other scriptures that he talks about. You can study them at your leisure. When he does come back in Zechariah, they say, where did you get these wounds? They're seeing Christ. The only thing in heaven that's made by man are the wounds in his hands and feet. And he still has them. And when he comes back, he's going to show them. And the Israelites, the one-third that's left, they're going to say, where did you get these wounds in your hands and feet? And he's going to say, I got it in the house of my friends. They did it to him. Then they will realize, and only at that time will they realize that the Messiah was Jesus, that he did come to them over 2,000 years ago, and they rejected him and killed him. But it won't be until that time that it happens. Any questions? Okay, turn back to Isaiah. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's talking about the Messiah. You know, Israel did bring forth the man-child, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? God says, I'm going to bring things that you've never seen before, that you never even dreamed could happen. A virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a man-child. He did. Christ came on the scene, their Messiah. They rejected him. They killed him. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? This is a prophetic point of Isaiah, and he says, you mean, has a nation been born once? Yes. Israel did become a nation on May the 14th, 1948, in one day. Harry Truman signed the document recognizing for the rest of the world that Israel was now a sovereign nation. They had not been a sovereign nation since Nebuchadnezzar took them over. You check the history of Israel. It's always been under Gentile domination since the time of Nebuchadnezzar. They've never ruled themselves up until May the 14th, 1948. And this is a prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah says a nation's going to come forth in one day. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? God says, am I working in vain? Have I worked so much and diligently here to bring forth this nation here, saith the Lord, that I cause, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? God tells Isaiah, you tell Israel I've worked very hard behind the scenes to bring you forth as a nation. You're my special nation on the earth. And don't tell me how much work I've done to do this and that it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. Just like a woman that's getting ready to give birth, you may try to stop it, but it's going to happen, whether you like it or not. All you ladies that's had babies, I don't know how hard you tried not to have it. I'm not in there, so I can't speak from experience. My wife can. She's had five. I know this, that they're hard to come by. So I don't think you try to stop it. I think you try to get over it. And God says, when I bring forth a nation, nothing's going to stop it. He's talking about Israel and its reformed type. He says here, verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, Jerusalem. We hear about Jerusalem in the news every week. There's a big issue going on today. Donald Trump was asked about it, our president, about when's he going to move the capital to Jerusalem. He promised to do that. That's been going on for three administrations, and it hasn't been done yet. And he said the other day, he said, ask me in a month. He made a statement last week, which I think is really good. He said, I didn't realize being president was so hard. At least he's honest about it. And, you know, he wants to move the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, which I praise him for it, and it should be. But he's found out it's not quite as easy to do that as he wanted, but he's trying. And God here says, I want you to rejoice with Jerusalem. Jerusalem today is really a divided city. East and West Jerusalem, the Arabs really have more population in one part, the Jews in another, and the Pope wants to divide Jerusalem up among all the nations, making an international city, and each nation have a portion of it. Listen, Jerusalem belongs to God. It does not belong to the United Nations. It doesn't belong to any nation except Israel. And God says here, there's coming a time that you're going to be able to rejoice with Jerusalem. Not right now, but after the end of the tribulation period, you will be able to rejoice with Jerusalem. And be glad with her, all you that love her. Do you love Jerusalem? I've never visited there. I would like to go. I've traveled the world. I've traveled to Asia. I've traveled to Europe. The one place I have not been that I would go if I had the opportunity is Jerusalem. I'll say that right now. If I had the chance, I would visit Jerusalem. It's the only other place on the face of the earth that I care to go. But I would do that in my older years here. You want you to be glad with her. All ye that love her. I love Jerusalem. It's God's place on this earth. It's special to him. Nobody else has a right to it but God and Israel. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. You know, the Bible says we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's no other city on the face of the earth that the Bible tells us to pray for. Not New York, Chicago, Moscow, or anywhere else. Only one city. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the scripture says this, until there's peace in Jerusalem, there will be no peace on this earth. Mankind tries to make all these peace treaties. We send people all over the world, diplomats, and they sign papers. And before they get the ink dry, somebody's already broke the details of it. They're worthless. But until there's peace in Jerusalem, there will be no peace. And there's not going to be peace in Jerusalem until the millennial reign of Christ starts, the end of the tribulation period. Anybody have any questions? We're in some very deep study right now. Okay, verse 11. That you may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her, consolations, that should be comforts. The Hebrew word here is that I want you to be like a baby sitting in a mother's lap and her hugging you up. And like when you're a little baby, you're sucking on the breast, you are just totally content with that. My two little great-granddaughters, when Jerick was over there at the house and she's feeding them, boy, they just absolutely love, they are in hog heaven, as you'd call it. That's the way God says that I want you to be in the future when Jerusalem is at peace. He said, I want you to be like that, that you may have milk out, be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of the world, regardless of who likes it or doesn't like it. The United Nations right now would never agree to that. They don't have to because they're not going to exist. God's going to make Jerusalem the capital city of the world, and it's going to be the glory of this whole planet. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck. You shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. It's like taking a baby and bouncing him on your knee. You know how happy that makes them, and feed them that milk. And just they are just totally content. This is what God says it's going to be like when Jerusalem is at peace, but not before. Verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know, the word itself, Jerusalem, means, translated, is city of peace. It's never had any peace. It's been destroyed 14 times in history. It's the most invaded, conquered city on the face of this earth. The reason it is because it sits right between the African continent, and it sits between that and the Asian continent, and the armies have moved back and forth. And guess where they have to go? Over Jerusalem. Verse 14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Now he issues a warning here. The great blessings from Jerusalem that I'm going to give my people, the one-third that's left, and to those Gentiles that love me, are going to be, they're going to get blessed. But guess what? There's going to be judgment or indignation, as he says here, toward the enemies. Today, God has many enemies on this earth. We see even in our nation a movement to stamp out Christianity. We see a movement to stamp out this Bible. Get rid of it in the schools. You can't read it in public. If you have a public prayer, ministers are asked in chambers of our government, in the meetings of the senior citizens where the government sponsors a meal. Not long ago, the person who was going to give the blessing said you can ask a blessing, but you cannot mention the name of Jesus Christ because we're sponsoring the meal. This is the government, okay? This is what's happening in our country, Bennett. Well, the question is, will the rest of the nations understand that this is God's doing? Yeah, because they're going to be involved in these judgments. Those are the judgments of Revelation. Yeah, they're going to know it. Now, a lot of them are not going to accept it, and they're not going to go along with it. They're going to still continue to battle God until they're killed. That's just the way mankind is. He's going to be like Pharaoh. You know, the more God brought on him, the stiffer necked he got. This is man's nature. The more they resist God, the more they fight against him. But until they're broken, and that's what he's going to do. You know, the best way to live with God is surrender. The word Islam means surrender. Most people don't know that. That's what the word means. It means you surrender to us. You surrender to our doctrine. You surrender to Sharia law. You surrender to what we teach. Okay? Well, that's a good word, really, for Christians and people of the world. Surrender to God's program, and you won't have a problem. If you want to fight him, go ahead. You're going to lose. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, this is the other part of God. So many people think that God's just some old man sitting up there in heaven on a throne. He's got a long beard and white hair, and he's just some kind of a doty old grandfather like me, you know, sitting in my rocking chair. But that's not the way it is. God is a God of justice. He will bring retribution upon those who hate him dislike him, want to fight him, he's going to bring the wrath down on them. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. In fact, 4/5 of the earth's population will die. They shall sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, the abomination, and the mouse shall be consumed together with the Lord. Here's what God is saying. The reason I'm going to do this is because of the rebellion of man. Look what they do. They go behind the scenes. They think I don't see it. They worship these idols in the groves. They eat swine's flesh, which was forbidden under Jewish law. They break the sanitary law. Everything I've told them not to do, they're doing. They don't do my feast days. They bring crippled animals to me for sacrifice. And I've said, you bring the best. They give me what's left over. And God says, because of that, I'm going to punish them. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. Notice this. Their thoughts. You know, people think you can get away and fool God. God, the Hebrew says, God judged the thoughts and the intents of men. You may be an outward show with God, but he knows your heart. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows everything that's in your brain, in your mind, and in your will. You can't fool God. You can fool men, but you can't fool God. And he says, I know what's in your heart here. I know their works, their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. That means every nation on this earth. The languages that he confused at Babel, he's going to bring them all. And they shall come and see my glory. People wonder when the end of all this stuff is going to be. You know, that's when it's going to be. When God comes down, he takes control, and he judges the nations. That's when it's going to happen, and they're going to see his glory. You know, they make fun of God today. There was a cartoon in one of the Russian newspapers that showed a big old Russian muscular guy here, a construction worker, and he's got a wheelbarrow, and in it it's got Jesus Christ, and he's taking him out to the city dump and dumping him in the city dump. They won't make cartoons like that then. That will be over. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. This Pul and Lud were nations down in North Africa that draw the bow. The reference here is to these groups that the Egyptian army hired because of their great expertise with bow and arrow. I'm going to get into other to Tabul, Javan, to the isles. Anytime you see that word isles, it means the nations that are far off, the Gentiles. God says, I'm going to draw all these people from all over the world to the isles far off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. The Jewish nation, what's left, is going to be sent out as missionaries to what's left of the world. And God says he's going to set a standard. We don't know what that is, what it's going to be like, but it is a standard for the world to look to. And he says it's going to be and represent my glory. The whole world is going to know his glory then. He's not going to be behind the scenes like he is today, but the world will see his glory at that time. And the Jewish people are going to be his representatives to the rest of the world. You know, that's really why he instituted Israel. He was to be their priest and their leaders, their spiritual leaders. They were supposed to go in and evangelize all the nations around them. They were to be his example, but they failed. And they're out of fellowship with him now. And the church now has come in, and now we carry the banner of God's word and Christianity. And we're supposed to be evangelizing everybody. Pastor John emphasizes this over and over and over. We are evangelists. You are a missionary. When you walk out of these doors, wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you touch, whoever you see, whoever you speak to, you are a missionary. And you're either honoring God, your behavior, You know, I like to watch people. I have this thing about watching people and their behavior, especially in restaurants. I really like, that's where you really find out what people are like, how they treat the waiters and the waitresses. That really shows the inward part of a person. I've seen deacons get up in a restaurant because they were served a meal that wasn't exactly like they wanted and just rave and rant in the middle of a restaurant. Okay? Really, a great testimony. I've seen them leave a dollar tip after the girls waited on five people. What a real testimony for a Christian. God judges those things. We need to think about that. Everything we do, how we treat people, how we talk to them. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations, upon horses, chariots, in litters, upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. The whole world at this time is going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital city of the world, and the Gentiles that are left are going to be bringing homage to Jerusalem to honor God, to honor Christ, who will be ruling from there. Any questions on that? Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. This is an interesting verse. This is a verse that the Jewish people really dislike. The reason it is because it indicates that from the Gentile nations that are coming to honor him in Jerusalem, that he is going to also make priests out of them to serve him from the Gentiles, just like the Levitical priesthood. This is the indication that's going to be. So that he's going to include the Gentiles, which are part of his creation, as well as the Jews, in offering honor to him in glory. Any questions? That's a strange verse, but that's what it indicates. And I think it's great. It means then he is not separating the Gentiles from offering glory to him, just like he has his special people, Israel. We're all included then. Verse 22. If you mark your Bibles, mark this verse. This is in red. I mark it in a red ink pen in my Bible. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, future tense, God says, I'm going to make new heavens and a new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. These people today that want to do away with the nation, this is just one verse. There are many in Scripture that God has promised the nation of Israel that always will exist, always throughout all of time. He says here, I'm going to make a new heaven, new earth, and guess what? Israel, you're going to be part of that new heaven and new earth as a nation, and your name will remain. We have some leaders in the Arab world that say as soon as they get a nuclear weapon, in Iran, the leaders up there say, as soon as we get a nuclear weapon, we're working on it, we're going to get it developed, and we're going to wipe out the Jewish nation. Not going to be another piece of it left. That's their promise. They iterate it all the time. I got news for them. They're wasting their time. They're the ones that's going to be obliterated, not Israel. But they don't believe the Bible, so there you are. They can believe all the lies they want, make up all the lies they want to make, and trust in those things, but they're the ones that's going to be gone, not Israel. Your name shall remain. Verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Israel's calendar is based upon the moon phases. It's the only heavenly object that you can see with the naked eye to change its phases. That's why God uses the moon to set Israel's calendar and the feast calendar, because of the moon phases. We operate on the sun calendar, the solar calendar. This is the Gentile calendar. The Roman nations changed that Augustus did. The calendar we operate on operates all in the cycle of the earth around the sun. But the Jewish calendar operates on the moon phases. Okay? So if you want an interesting study, study that. It's very, very interesting why God did that. But anyway, he mentions it again. That calendar is going to revert back to the phases of the moon. And God says the Sabbath, which we know is the seventh day cease. Actually, the Sabbath, people think we're worshiping on the Sabbath. We're not. The true Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the real Jewish Sabbath. God says it's going to be implemented again. All flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's going to be your worship service, is before the God of Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 24, he winds up the book of Isaiah with this verse. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. So many people think that God is not a God of justice. I've had people tell me I don't believe the Bible because it talks about God's going to kill a bunch of people. I hear this over and over and over. I heard it this week from some good friends of mine. Let me tell you something. God's a God of justice. Mankind has rebelled against God. And the reason this happens is because of their rebellion. They choose to rebel against him. He begs them to come and be part of my group, the Christian group that I've formed. But mankind resists him and fights against him. And he says, okay, if you want to, you're going to lose out. Here he says, these carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall never die. It means eternal punishment. So many people do not believe that hell exists. I'm going to use the word hell. It's not a proper term, but I'm going to use it because that's what everybody uses. It's really Gehenna, but it's the lake of fire, where punishment never ceases. Christ talked more about hell than he did heaven. And if he emphasized that as a warning, people better take heed. Now, there's a teaching going around today that this was instituted by the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages to scare people. Let me tell you something. That reference to a lake of fire burning has been in existence long before the Catholic Church or any pope ever said in Rome. God put it there for a reason. It's to scare you. I was talking to a lady. She was asking me some things about Revelation. I was explaining the details of some of the punishment that was going to go on, the plagues during Revelation. She says, well, you're trying to scare me. I said, I am. I'm trying to scare you out of hell. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what this is for. God here says, listen. If you don't believe me, I'm going to leave an example of these people who fought against me, who hated me, hated my word. I'm going to leave them for an example. You're going to be able to see their punishment here. They shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Isaiah says, if you want to fight against God, you will be an eternal example of punishment, and the ones that are not being punished, that are living in the glory of God and in the wonderful state that he has set for mankind to have, are going to be the ones that will be able to see what the rejected people have to live out through all eternity. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful study. The word you gave Isaiah as an incentive to look for the glory of your appearing, to look for the glory of the kingdom that you will set up in Jerusalem for all man to come and worship you when we can see you. And Lord, also a warning to those who today, so many on this earth, reject you, reject your word, and will be punished, Lord, in everlasting punishment. Thank you for the warning. Let us take heed and let us go out here as we leave these doors to tell others about you. And Lord, give them the warnings that you have given mankind. Thank you for this wonderful study, this great prophet that you put upon the earth. And we look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me. Thank you for coming.